Close your eyes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the power of what you did that weekend, Lord, 2,000 years ago. We want to celebrate that. We want to remember that. And we want you to take that message, the significance of that, and bury that deep into our heart. Let it translate way past our mind, right into our heart, right to our feet, so that our lives reflect the majesty of what you did, the greatness of what you did that Easter when you broke the power of sin and death over mankind. We dedicate this message to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're talking about the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, we think about, you know, those testimonies of all those kids, you know, the Easter is all about, you know, Easter is all about that, isn't it? But it's easy for the power and significance of Easter to kind of get lost in the shuffle of everything that happens in Easter. You know, family gatherings are wonderful. Easter eggs hunts are wonderful. You know, they're great memories. But in the hustle and the bustle of it all, the meaning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead can kind of be squeezed into an hour or so at church and then just sort of forgotten by the end of the day. You know, we're talking about Easter eggs. And it reminds me about a famous egg, and his name was Humpty Dumpty. Does anybody remember Humpty Dumpty? You remember the words to that? It goes this way. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Now, he was on top of the world. And we don't know why he fell, but we do know this, that the government could not help him. It says, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. The most powerful people with all the resources in the world, the finances, could not do it. Right? No act of parliament, no stimulus package, no, what are they trying to pass for? No carbon tax rebates, right? No policies of climate change could make the world any better. It was not enough. When we think about Humpty Dumpty, it's more than just a nursery rhyme. It's the story of the human condition. I mean, you look at humanity today and you cannot deny that it's broken, it's messed up, it's the messed up condition, human condition. And listen, I want to tell you, if you put your hope in the government, if you're putting your hope in the government, you will realize that the government cannot make your life any better. They cannot make the condition of humanity any better. Over 2,000 years ago, the world was broken. It was beyond repair. Humanity was in deep, deep trouble, living under the darkness of turning away from God. There was darkness. They were living under the darkness, the power of sin, the power of the devil, the power of death, until Jesus came, until Easter happened. Listen, Easter is the gospel message. They are one of and the same. And listen, when Easter gets into your soul, your sins are forgiven. When Easter inhabits your heart, then you find freedom. Amen? Luke chapter 21, verse 4. Very early that Sunday morning, the women made their way to the tomb, carrying the spices they had prepared. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Jesus' mother Mary. Arriving at the tomb, they discovered that the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in to look, but the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. They stood there, stunned and perplexed. Suddenly, two men appeared above them in dazzling white robes, shining like lightning. Obviously, they were angels. Terrified, the women fell to the ground on their faces. The men in white said to them, "Why do you look for the living one?" The Aramaic text is literally the life. Why do you look for the living one? Why do you look for the life in a tomb? He is not here, for he has risen. Wow. Hallelujah. On that Friday, on that Friday, that Friday morning, Jesus is dying a hideous death on the cross, and hell is rejoicing, and heaven is weeping. And Satan thought he had defeated Jesus. Satan thought the battle was over on Friday. But what happened? 3 days later, an angel was dispatched from heaven, and he came down to that tomb. He rolled the stone away. Now, before the cross, Jesus sat before his religious interrogators, and he was silent. And the Bible says he was like a sheep before his shearers. And when he was on the cross, he was the silent one, except when he gave up his spirit. But let me tell you, 3 days later, before the cross, after the cross, when he rose from the dead and he stepped out of that tomb, he was no longer the silent one. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. And he was roaring with resurrection power. Amen? Today's message is this. He is alive. He's no longer in a tomb. He has risen. Hallelujah. That was Friday. Now it's Sunday. And our Savior Jesus has humiliated hell. He's outwitted the devil. He's overcome the grave. He's defeated the strongholds of hell. And he's taken away the sting of sin and death. Paul said it to the Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, powerful. The great American preacher, Dr. S.M. Lockridge, preached two world-famous sermons. And the first sermon is called, That's My King. That's My King. And he said that every preacher has literally taken a part of it, literally preached that message. Such a powerful message. The second most famous sermon that he preached is called, It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Right. And in that famous sermon, Dr. Lockridge said these words, the world is winning. People are sinning. And evil is grinning. But Jesus is coming. And the Bible, you know what? The Bible says that he's coming again. Listen, we don't just celebrate a resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating a resurrection that is yet to come. Jesus is coming. It's Sunday. Jesus is coming back again. The trumpet is going to sound. In a moment, all in Christ, both living and dead, will be caught up in the air together. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away, so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. Listen, if you have anyone in your family, anyone that you knew, that knew Christ, you're going to see them again. They are not lost. You're going to see them again. We have the hope, all that hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who died while believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain until the Lord appears will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died, for both will rise together. For the Lord himself, wow, this is so powerful. For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God. And he will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. Then we who are alive will join them, transported together in the clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. Wow. You know what? He's saying, Paul's saying, get ready. But see, because he's coming back again. And he may be coming back again soon. Get your heart ready. Get your family ready. Amen? You know, I read a great story. And this is the story. They say that almost every veteran preacher has probably preached at some time. I've never preached this example. But it's all about this thing called Waterloo. And it says that Easter was the devil's Waterloo. Now, there's a true story of a war that happened in the year 1815 between England and France. That great conqueror, Napoleon, was invading the nation of England. And everybody knew that if they didn't make a stand and they didn't stop Napoleon at this place called Waterloo, the entire nation of England would fall and they would become captives to this madman, Napoleon. They would go into captivity. Now, the British captain, his name was Wellington. He would engage Napoleon in this battle. Napoleon and his mighty army had never been defeated. The British had a signal system where they placed men on top of the mountains, mountain to mountain and across the channel. And then what they would do is send these light signals across the channel by means of semaphores. Semaphores, it's a light relay system, a visual Morse code with flashing lights spelling out messages by letter and by words, word by word. And they erected, at the same time they erected this huge sign, this billboard on top of Winchester Cathedral so that they could spell out the news that was coming in from the battle to the city of London. Now again, they realized if Wellington was defeated, they would become slaves to the armies of Napoleon. So they were just waiting and they were watching. They were looking up at the billboard. And the signal started to come in. But just then, this thick fog just kind of just settled in. And there was a sign man up there. But he was able to paint two words with red paint. And those two words, before that fog suddenly came in, were these two words. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. And the hearts of London sank in fear. Many trembled. Many cried. Many ran to their homes and locked the doors behind them. And the rest just sort of stood there, looking up at that billboard and those words, brokenhearted. But you know what? As suddenly as that fog had come in, the fog began to lift. And they realized that people looking at that sign realized the message had been obscured. The message was incomplete. It was unfinished. There was another word to that message. You know what that word was? Napoleon. Napoleon. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Well, the people erupted in joy. The city rejoiced. And there was dancing in the streets. Wow. Now, 2,000 years ago, they jammed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. They lacerated, they mutilated his back with a scourge of whips. They hung him on the cross and they nailed him there with huge nails and spikes through his hands and feet. And then they took a spear and they ran it through his chest until the blood and the water came out. And then they buried him in the tomb. They rolled a stone over top of him. And they thought they had defeated Jesus. And hell put up a big billboard that said, Jesus Christ defeated. And all hell was laughing. And all heaven was weeping. But, 3 days later, the fog lifted. And when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, the message was not Jesus Christ defeated. It was Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Amen. He defeated the strongholds of hell. And he defeated the power and the power of sin and shame in your life. Wow. That was the answer to all mankind's issues of humanity. We're talking about the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I want to tell you, the biggest, the greatest, the momentous thing that he ever did for mankind is he broke the power of sin and death over our lives. Do you know the extent of what that means for you? Jesus did three big things for you when he died and rose again. Number one, he removed all your transgressions. Number two, he said he wouldn't remember your sins no more. And number three, he releases you from all your iniquities. Number one, he removes all transgressions. I just learned the depth of this just recently. There are two words for sin in the Old Testament: transgressions and iniquities. There's a big difference between the two. We need to understand this. On your screen, a transgression is the outward act of sin. It comes from the word trespass. It means to step over a known boundary. A transgression is what you do. It's a sin that you've done. Amen? But there's another word for sin in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's called iniquity. Iniquity is an inward motivation that drives you towards sin. It's something that happens inside of you. It's something that you think about and are tempted to actually do. It's the evil desires within the human heart. It's the bent. It's the temptation. It's the addiction, right? James says in James chapter 1, verse 15, that it's these desires that give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, what happens? It gives birth to death. Where does all sin happen? It happens right in here first. It happens in here. What does God want to do? What David said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. When Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he begins to get rid of that sinful, evil bent inside of you. He changes you inside and out by the power of Holy Spirit. Amen? He changes you. All these inward motivations that start in our heart. Iniquity is what starts in your heart. Iniquity is the attitude. The transgression is the act, the action. You know, in Jesus' time, the people called Pharisees would brag that they were not like these sinners. They didn't do this or they didn't do that. We didn't commit the actions of sin. So stone that adulterous woman. But Jesus never let them off the hook. He said to them, you know what? You guys, you're mean. You're rotten. Inside, you're judgmental. You're bitter. You're hateful. You're religious. You're religious. Seven times he said to the Pharisees, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. What does seven mean? It's like a complete number. Here's one. Verse 25, Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. That's where Jesus comes. That's how he makes you clean. He cleans the inside first. He transforms the inside. That's the power of the gospel. When you accept Christ, you receive Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, I see you didn't commit the actual transgression, the act, but look inside of you. He said to them, listen, if you even look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother, if you're envious, if you're jealous, you know, you've committed murder. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. A wound is something that it's been damaged, and the blood comes out of it. It's an outward bleeding. Jesus shed his blood. And transgressions are the outward acts of sin. But it says not only was he wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised For our iniquity, what is a bruise? A bruise is you see it, it's usually blue. It's a discoloration, but you know there's something underneath that, a wound. And iniquity is a wound with the blood inside. It's an inside hidden thing. And here we see the beauty and the power of the cross. He completely cleansed you inside and out. Not just the things that you actually did, that you're ashamed of, but the things, the evil things that you think about and that you could actually end up doing. He cleansed you inside and out. Wow. He took away the power of that sin. Wow. Wow. Not only did he do that, God says he remembers your sins no more. He remembers your sins no more. Isn't that good? You know, not like people, they remember, but God doesn't. He says in Isaiah 43:25, I, only I, am he who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:25, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's like God is saying, I know that you did it, but I will never recall it. I will never bring it back against you because of what my son did for you when he went to the cross and he rose from the grave. You know, when I think about remember, this has really come out this week, and you know, all the things like Karen would say to me, hey, do you remember this? Or do you remember that? And I said, no, I don't remember. You know what I think? I think that women have the ability to remember things better than men do. Do you agree with that, men? You know? I mean, you think about it. Women remember what they wore last week. And often they remember what other women wore last week. Come on, isn't that right? You know, they remember who they talked to, who they met, what they said, you know. And I said, and my question is, I said to the Karen so many times, how can you remember all that? How can you remember? Well, here's my deduction. First of all, God says in the Bible that he made mankind in his image, right? Both male and female. So obviously, God has the best of both attributes, right? So if that's true, then here's my deduction. I think the female part of God knows exactly what you did. But the male part of God says, I don't even remember. I don't even remember that, right? That could be, right? Possible, right? Listen, the Bible says, yeah. The Bible tells us, God has not only removed our transgressions, he remembers them no more. Wow. You know what? And that should just make you, that alone should make you stand up and just want to worship him. Wow, I'm free. Wow. But one more thing. He releases us from all our iniquities. He frees us from this bent, this tendency, this weakness, this addiction, and from this, a guilty conscience. There's nothing you can do when you have a guilty conscience. You can't get rid of it, but God can through his blood. Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Wow. He says, through the shed blood of my son, I release you, I set you free from that bent, that tendency, that weakness, and that addiction. And I set you free from all the guilt, from the pain, from your past, and from a guilty conscience. And I did all of that when I was hanging on the cross for you. Amen? Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, your family is healed. By your stripes, your marriage can be healed. By his stripes, your body can be healed. By your stripes, your emotions can be healed. I say, when the blood of Jesus gets into your soul, into your heart, his blood cleanses every part of you, even from the generational curses in your life. That's the power. That's the power of just one blood drop of Jesus' blood. And I've got to add this before we finish this message. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest display of God's love to us. It's the greatest act of his love, of his mercy, of his grace, the greatest act of his goodness towards you and to me. And not only that, it's the greatest act of his power. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I love this verse. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. He embarrassed them, triumphing over them by the cross. He conquered sin, he conquered the grave, and he did it all for you. Praise the Lord. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God and from the eternal life that was given to you through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus. Amen? Because of what he did, we have eternal life. And listen, I want to say this is so important. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear anyone, anything, anymore. We don't have to fear cancer. We don't have to fear death. Disease cannot keep you down. Death cannot keep you down. Amen? So, when you get that revelation, what keeps you from turning to him? What keeps you from giving your heart to him? Why would you put it off any longer? Amen? Amen. You can have freedom from all the condemnation of all your sins and all the sins you will ever commit. And you can have eternal life. Wow. He did it all for you. And it happened on that moment when he rose from that grave. Amen? We're going to do something today. I want everybody to stand. Or if you don't want to, you don't have to. But let's stand. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray this out loud. Are you ready for this? One hand to heaven, one on your heart. I'm going to lead you. Ready for this? Say this out loud. Say it right to the Lord. Mean it with every ounce of your being. Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. I fall at your feet. And I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart today. I give you my mind. I give you my soul. I give you my spirit. I give you my body. I will carry your cross, Jesus. I will tell the world about you, what you did in my life. Your blood changes everything. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let's give him the praise. Let's thank him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you.